Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Catholic Singles. Every day, hundreds of Catholic singles join CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Breadbox Media listeners get 20% off by using the promo code BREADBOX when they register. Come be our next success story at CatholicSingles.com. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Well, thanks for being with us this weekend. We're especially glad you're here. If you don't consider yourself a church person or religious person, and if this is your first time, you're relatively new, we invite you to stop by our Welcome Center. There we can tell you how to get the most out of your weekend experience, give you a tour if you're interested, and we have a free gift to thank you for being with us today. A couple quick announcements before getting into today's message. Last weekend was the Archdiocese's annual appeal for Catholic ministries. If you brought back your appeal envelope this week but didn't put it in the offertory, you can drop it by the desk out on the concourse. Or if you have any questions about the appeal, we'll be happy to assist you. Also, as you leave Mass today, we are handing out these prayer booklets called Messages of Trust. Father Michael and I put them together. They're a great resource to pray for Lent, which begins this Wednesday. So we have one for each household. So make sure you grab one on your way out. Well, today we are wrapping up our series, Life with Family, and throughout the course of the series, we said the goal is this, just to increase the spiritual health of our families by bringing more of God into our families, because when God's more a part of our families, we will be happier and healthier, and they'll be happier and healthier. And so we've looked at some basic practices we can do for that. The first week we talked about what we're doing right now, that coming together as in worship and corporate worship, it is the foundation of spiritual health in our families, and then continuing that with daily prayer. 2 weeks ago, we talked about being light for those family members that are unconnected to Christ and His church. And we can do that by simply doing good deeds and connecting those good deeds back to our Heavenly Father. And then last week, we talked about these spiritual conversations, that the word conversation and conversion, they share the same etymology. And they go together. So as we have these spiritual conversations, we have a change of mind and a change of heart. So today, as we wrap up, we're going to look at some challenging words from Jesus. They challenge me. In fact, I'm going to share with you a failure story of how I did not live up to those. But I think they're really important if we're going to have happy and healthy and spiritually healthy families. Now, when it comes to our families, again, there are a place for us to come to know God's love. And it's much easier to know that God is a God of love if we experience love in our families. That it's much easier for us to know God is a God of love if I experience love from my parents. It's much easier to believe that God is for you and wants good things in your life if you see that your siblings are for you and want good things in your life. Or if extended family wants good things for you. I think we could also acknowledge, too, that there's just a natural desire for us to love our family members, to have affection for our family members. They're just people that are in my family that I'm related to through blood. We live in the same household. I want to love them. But at the same time, we know it's kind of natural for there to be fights and conflict among our family members. That there's, impositions and then there's insults and there's just injuries that take place in living in close proximity or in living relationship with one another. There's misunderstandings and miscommunications and times like we feel like we're, again, just kind of missed. There's going to be fights over resources and fights over who does what and chores and what, again, just fights that come from insults that happen. So the question is, you know, how do we respond to those? Because they happen in every family. You know, it takes place in my family. I'll be there and I'll have a minute of peace and quiet. And then I'll hear up in the room, jerk. No, you're a jerk. And then something else happens. In other words are thrown out. Then it starts screaming and yelling. It starts to escalate. And next thing I know, things are being thrown and there's loud bangs and noises and punches thrown and shoves. And what do? I ignore it. Pretend like it's not even happening. Until I can't anymore and I go running up there and I'm like, what is going on in there? Or at least that's what I say. I can tell you I say in church, but there might be some other things I say. But, you know, fights are just part of the family dynamic. Conflict is part of the family dynamic. The question is, how do we respond in the midst of that? How do we respond in such a way that promotes a community and culture of love in our families? You know, if you're a parent, how do you teach your kids to respond in the midst of conflict? See, these are the questions that Jesus answers in his teaching and preaching and on the Sermon on the Mount and throughout his preaching and teaching. And these are the questions of real life, aren't they? See, Jesus' preaching and teaching is not some pie-in-the-sky theology about what happens to you after you die. No, it's, again, the real issues of life and family. So today we're looking at some of his words and his instructions. But before we get there, I want to back up a little bit because these are some of the most misunderstood sayings of Jesus. And to truly understand it, we need to go back we're going to be looking at the fifth chapter of Matthew's gospel. We need to look at chapter 4 a little bit. And Jesus begins his preaching and teaching, and he says this. He says, turn around, pay attention, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what he means by that is the kingdom of God, our relationship with God, is available to ordinary, everyday people. And the relationship with God and the blessings that flow out of relationship with God are available to ordinary, everyday people. And then he goes on to preach the Sermon on the Mount. And on the Sermon on the Mount, he says to these ordinary, everyday people, he says, look, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In other words, you are the preservative in this culture and in this family. You are the light of the world. Everybody is looking to you on how to live their lives well. And then after he establishes the fact that this is your identity, this is who you are, he then goes on to teach, all right, in light of the fact you are salt of the earth and light for the world, here's how you ought to live. And the verses we're looking at today in particular are, here's how you ought to live when you feel like you've been insulted, you've been injured, you've been imposed upon by people. And again, even narrowing it down today, we would say when you feel insulted or injured or imposed upon by family members, here is how you're to respond. Jesus says this, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, where had the Jewish people heard this said? Well, it was in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We find this. But this is throughout human cultures and civilization, this kind of idea of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, tit for tat. And it's meant to prevent evil. Because human nature being what it is, when you injure me or hurt me, I want to make sure you feel that hurt. So as you hurt me, I want to hurt you back, but I want to hurt you anymore so you can feel what I felt. Do you feel me? Right? So you take out one of my eyes, I'll take out both your eyes. You take out one of my teeth, I want to take out your whole set of teeth because I want you to feel the pain I felt. I've experienced this in my own household. One of my kids brushes up against the other one just accidentally. What does the other kid do? He turns around and hits him 5 times and as much as he can. Right? One of them knocks down a Lego set or a couple pieces of Legos. The other kid takes the whole Lego set and knocks it over, his brother's Lego set. It's just human nature wants to get people back more because we want to make sure they felt the pain we felt. So this is a law meant to limit evil. And we find throughout human civilization and cultures, it's in the Jewish Old Testament and it's in the Code of Hammurabi and all over the place. So the law is trying to limit evil, but Jesus is something different. He says, but I say to you, see, the law is based upon rights. and limiting evil. That's his goal, or containing evil, or containing injustice. But Jesus did not come to limit evil. He came to defeat it. And whenever Jesus enters a situation, he's not just trying to contain evil. He's working to bring good out of evil. See, Jesus, and then the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, is always working not just to limit or contain the bad things in the world, but to bring good out of them. That's what grace does. So now, Jesus says, now that I'm changing this, I'm changing the game here. It's not just contain the evil, bring good out of evil. Here are three illustrations of how you can do that. And again, these are illustrations, not necessarily commands. He says, but I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other one as well. Now, I think this might be one of the most misunderstood verses in all the scriptures. I know I misunderstood it for a long time. Especially middle school and high school, it was verses like these that just caused me kind of a tension, because on the one hand, I wanted to be a good person. I wanted to follow Jesus. But then I read things like this where it seemed like, I couldn't be strong, or I had to be weak. And it's deep in the heart of a young man to want to be strong. It's a whole different message. But I thought I had to choose, can I be good or can I be strong? Which one is it? And that's a false dichotomy. Because Jesus is not saying not to be strong, or Jesus is not telling us to be weak. And Jesus isn't telling us to be a human punching bag here. And we know that's the case because when Jesus was slapped on the cheek, Jesus did not respond by saying, hey, let me be a punching bag. Jesus said, why do you slap me? At his own trial, he said, why do you slap me? If I've done wrong, correct me, but otherwise, why do you hit me? And we also know Jesus isn't telling us to be a punching bag here because this really isn't so much, again, about a physical attack as much as it is an insult. The slap on the cheek was an attack really more on your honor or dignity. It was more a sign of disrespect. So Jesus is saying, you don't have to slap back when you've been insulted. Now let me share with you, again, my failure story with this. Last week I got in a little disagreement with my wife, Mia. This took place while she was in the hospital after she had given birth to our eighth child. So I know I'm going to look real good here. For my defense, it was the day after. It wasn't the same day. But she brought up a miscommunication between us that she said, you know, you could have communicated that better, to which I immediately felt insulted. And so I fired back, but yeah, you know, I said that, but remember, if you remember, I tried to do this, and this was how I was trying to set up, so I come right back, to which she said, look, I don't want to fight, I don't want to get arguments. She just was bringing it up, and I think we moved on, and we had a normal kind of conversation from there. But then as I'm driving away from the hospital, and away from my wife, who's recovering after giving birth to our eighth child, I start having the imaginary conversation. You know, it's the imaginary conversation I think we've all had. Like, here's what I should have said, right? But this wasn't really, my first thought was what I should have said is, look, you know, Mia said, I'm not trying to cause a fight. And I'm like, and my thought was, but then why did you throw the, you know, why did you jab? Why did you insult me first? You know, if you don't want me to fight back, then don't throw a punch at me. That's just, you know, a verbal jab. I'm just going to come back, right? I mean, that's what I have a right to do. Don't I have a right to come back and defend myself? To which a little voice said, did you have to, really? Did you really have to defend yourself in that moment when your wife had given birth to the eighth child? I'm like, no, I didn't. I could have come back and said, hey, I'm sorry. How can I do better next time? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. See, when you feel insulted, you don't have to give the insult back. He continues. Again, and this is because we stand, again, under grace and not under law. Here's Jesus says, here also grace works. If anyone wants to go to law with you over tunic, hand over your cloak as well. So the law said that if someone, you know, the law actually said someone could not take your cloak from you. Right? The cloak was such an important garment for Jewish people in this time. It served as a blanket. It was just an incredibly important part of their clothing that you needed a cloak. So no one could sue you over your cloak. And so Jesus is saying, though, but be willing to do that. Be willing to give your cloak as well. And for the Jewish people, again, they did not have a closet full of clothes like we have. I mean, they probably had three articles of clothing. They had their underwear, their tunic, and their cloak. That was about it. So when Jesus says, if someone wants to go to law over your tunic, you give them their cloak as well. I mean, the image that would have come to mind is them standing in their underwear. And so they probably laughed because here Jesus is being, you know, using hyperbole here. He's exaggerating. He's like, look, be willing to give the shirt off your back. Be willing to give your cloak as well. And they laughed at this, and Jesus went on. Let me give you another illustration. He says this, should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. So the law Jesus is referencing here is a Roman law. And the Roman law said this, that a Roman soldier could come up to any Jewish person, and no matter what that Jewish person was doing, that Roman soldier came up and said, hey, I need you to walk with me 1 mile towards the next town. I need you to carry something for me. The Jewish person had to drop what they're doing and walk 1 mile with the Roman soldier. But once they got to that mile, the Jewish person could just drop their bags and turn around and go back to what they were doing. And Jesus says, no, here's the way I want you to be. Here's how grace works. I want you to be willing to go the second mile. So how might some of these illustrations work in our family? Again, when we're insulted, and our temptations want to be, well, remember the time you did this, you know, remember you didn't do that, you know, you never do this, you always do that, all and kind of like defend ourselves, defend our honor, and come back and remind that person of all the ways they failed. Jesus would say, maybe turn the other cheek would be, hey, I'm sorry. Obviously, you are mad at me and angry with me. I don't want that. I don't want that to be the dynamic between us. How can I communicate better? Or how can I not annoy you in that situation? You know, this putting Jesus this to work, living in grace might be this, that when there is fights and over resources in our families, we don't have to have our way. You know, in my family, it's over the Xbox and who gets on the Xbox first and who gets to play. And there's fights all the time over that. So that might look like in my family, like, hey, you can go first. Maybe in your family, it's fighting over the car or some other kind of resources. Maybe in your extended family, there's some fights going on over heirlooms and family heirlooms. And you would say, nope, I don't need to have that. I don't have to demand my rights on that. Again, in every family, there's going to be discussions over who does what chores. And so maybe the second mile service means in your family, hey, I will put the dishes in the dishwasher. I will wash the pots and pans. I will clean up the kitchen counters. I will sweep up the floor. I'll do all that. I'll take care of that. You don't have to do that. Or when there's yard work, I'm going to go out. I'm going to mow the lawn and pull the weeds. And I'm going to do more than is just required of me. I'm standing under the grace of God, and I'm going to extend that grace rather than to defend my rights. Here's what one of my favorite writers, a guy named Dallas Willard, a Christian writer, writes in a book called The Divine Conspiracy, all about the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, within the human order, the presumption is that you return harm for harm, that you do only what legal force requires you to, and that you give only to those who have some prior claim on you. The presumption is precisely reversed once we stand within the kingdom. See, when we stand in the kingdom of God's grace and God's love, as beloved sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, as salt and light for the world and for our families, we don't stand on our rights or our appeal to rights. We stand under grace. Would this make a difference in your family? I mean, I think of my family, if I could get my family to really think in this way more often, to think again, how do I turn the other cheek and not take insults so much to heart? If I could get my family to think more about how do we serve, you know, more than just that first mile, if I get my family to think about how do we share resources, I mean, it would change my family. My bet is it would change your family as well. I think it would change our community. I dare say I think it would change the world. So how do we begin to put this into practice? And my encouragement at the beginning was thinking about, okay, what do I encourage you to do? And I was thought to say, okay, here's the action you should take. But Again, this is not so much, I mean, eventually it comes into actions, but it begins with a change of mind and a change of heart that flows out into our actions. And so I think it begins with just that, what we talked about last week, having a spiritual conversation with your family. You can have that out in the cafe as you get pizza, or in the car as you drive home, or maybe tonight at dinner, just to ask these questions. What would it look like in our family to turn the other cheek? What are the kind of nerves that are hit all the time that we just need to learn to, again, turn the other cheek and not get so offended so easily? What are the things in our family, what are the resources we are fighting over that we could just give our cloak away so that we're not fighting over those resources? What would it look in our family to go the second mile of service? And especially to employ this when there is tension and there is conflict, when that is high and we feel like we're enemies. I mean, this is so powerful, isn't it? I mean, it would take that tension and dissolve it. If just one person could say, I'm sorry I hurt you. How do I make it better? Hey, you can have your way with that resource right now. I'll go the second mile. I'll do what needs to be done. Don't worry about it. I mean, again, so powerful in those moments when we feel like we're enemies with our family. And again, we do this because we are not under law. We're under grace. Because when we had turned our back on our Heavenly Father, when we treated God the Father like he was our enemy, he didn't treat us like an enemy. Instead, he gave us his best. He sent his only son into the world to die for us. And so if our Father can love us when we're treating him like an enemy, we can love our family members when they feel like an enemy. Because we don't stand under law. We don't appeal to the law. We don't demand our rights. We stand under the grace of God. We pray for us. Father, we thank you for these words that are so tough and so challenging from your son. We thank you, though, God, because we know in our heart of hearts it is the way forward. In the heart of hearts, the best way to create a community of love is to turn the other cheek, to be willing to give more of our resources, to go the second mile. God, I pray this, you would give us wisdom to know what to do that. Help us to start some conversations that really make a change our mind and change our hearts so this reality is in our households so we can change the communities and change the world. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. I brought you to stand for our closing song.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by a few minutes each day can change your life during Lent. Ave Maria Press offers booklets for daily devotion, reflection, and more from such best-selling authors as Gary Zimak, Greg Kandra, Father Michael White, and Tom Corcoran, and so many more. Looking for Stations of the Cross booklets or books that are perfect for small groups? We have those too. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LENT20 to get 20% off your order today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.